Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the Gospel according to the disciple Luke. And I'll be beginning with the passage of Scripture listed as being chapter 23. And that's all I'm going to get through in this message, is the passage of Scripture listed or referenced as being chapter 23 of the Gospel according to Luke. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release unto them one at that feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison." Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why, what evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck.' Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and do the hills cover us? For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in a stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. There are a number of interesting differences, additions, changes, what have you, in this account from Luke. And these different accounts that we have, they serve the purpose not only of confirming one another, which they do overwhelmingly, but also of elaborating and, you could say, enhancing, but not enhancing in a false way, which is a common usage of that term, but enhancing our understanding, giving us a fuller picture, if you will. But that said, there also are imperfections here and there. And we ought not to have a blind eye toward those. Now, this starting from the beginning, I'm actually going to start with the very ending of the previous passage. When Jesus was being tried, if you will, by the Jewish hierarchy. And the conclusion of that was, and they said, "What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth." What had they heard? Well, the final verse before that was, "Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am." Now, in the previous passages, those in the Gospels according to the apostle disciple Matthew and the disciple Mark or John Mark, we have the high priest adjuring Jesus, challenging him, demanding of him, "Art thou then the Son of God?" Here, we have the entirety of the council demanding of him, "Art thou then the Son of God?" And his answer is, "Ye say that I am." In the gospel, according to Mark, the disciple, he truncated that, which may seem like a small thing, but it has a big effect, and not a good one. He said, "I am." He never says that anywhere, but Mark got that wrong. He said, "Ye say that I am." There's a world of difference between "ye say that I am" and "I am." But Jesus was very careful never to say something like that. But so here we are in the gospel according to Luke. And the whole multitude of them, the council, all of the council, the high priest, the former high priest, soon to be high priest again, father-in-law of the current high priest. So the high priest Caiaphas, his father-in-law Annas, Sadducees, who deny that there is a resurrection, who deny that there are angels, who deny that there are miracles. They're right in there with Thomas Jefferson. Who deny the life after heaven, the kingdom of God. So how is it possible that they are considered Jews? Not only considered Jews, but that they're able to scale the heights and become the high priest, the singular high priest, and take turns doing so. Now, in another place, we are led to understand that there is actually more than one high priest, in effect, in power at one time. But so that both of them could. But how is it possible? Sadducees, any self-respecting Pharisee had to view all Sadducees as absolute heretics, complete, utter, total heretics, refusing and resisting and denying and refuting the Old Testament, the Tanakh, denying and rejecting the law, the Torah, denying and rejecting the prophets, denying and rejecting the Psalms, contradicting all of the Bible that they had, the Old Testament, which is what the apostles, the disciples, the early church had. And yet, they permitted these Sadducees, these outright damnable heretics who were diametrically contrary to God and His word and godliness, they allowed them to rule, to reign and to rule over Jewry. Just astonishing. I mean, the import of that is cannot be overstated. It's just absolutely staggering. It is directly akin to what I have mentioned in times past of the Anglican Church in Britain, in England, years ago. The number two man in the church. So akin to, in this case, Caiaphas's father-in-law, Annas, the number two man, except that man had already been high priest, but number two, and he absolutely, aggressively was forever espousing that there was no resurrection of Jesus Christ. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ was no more valid, no more legitimate, no more truthful than some conjuring up of bones. And he got to be number two, a heartbeat, a breath away from being in charge of the Anglican Church. At the last time I heard, he may well have gotten into number one spot. How is that possible? It's not just in Jewry. It's in Christianity. And there are worse denominations than the Anglican. But not a lot worse, but worse. But, and the whole multitude, the doctors of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who were actually the top dogs at this time, the scribes and the elders, the captains of the temple, officers of the temple, all of them, they led Jesus away, drug him away. And they began to accuse him to Pilate. They drug him away to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, the Roman political puppet, the weakling Roman governor. They began to accuse Jesus to him. And I've mentioned before, Luke is terrible about this. It's a minor matter, but he's terrible about it. Is that he's forever using pronouns. He's forever saying he, him, so forth, back and forth, back and forth. And it just loses comprehension within the narrative. But nonetheless, they accused Jesus. We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. Now, I don't know how familiar with this you are or are not, but now for the longest time, for decades, it's been verboten to use the term pervert. As far as I'm concerned, it's a, you know, a colloquialism anyway. It's a euphemism. Wait a minute, that's not a euphemism. Those are fighting words. That's a harsh term. Well, not compared to sodomite. Sodomite is the biblical term. Homosexual, lesbian, those are euphemisms. But of course, they have been updated to gay and all these other terms that they're using, where the sodomites corrupt and pervert language in order to promote, for the promotion of their perversion, their depravity. But back when there was a Republican president in the United States of America, not recently, not the last one, back when there was a Republican president who enjoyed two terms in office, you would never, ever, 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 ever hear sodomites referred to as perverts. But interestingly enough, the Islamist terrorists of the September 11th, 2001 terror attacks, they were referred to by the Secretary of State. What position was she holding at that time? Whether she was National Security Advisor, but referred to by her as perverting Islam. Oh, you know, Islam, that great religion of peace, which that purportedly conservative Republican Christian administration was forever promoting how honorable and peaceful and legitimate and righteous and God-fearing and God-honoring Islam was. But it was an interesting use of the term. It was used the same way it's used here. Oh, he was perverting the nation, perverting Jewry. Fascinating. But he was forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. Now they're getting somewhere, okay? Forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, your boss, whom you answer to. And if he hears that, that you're letting someone get away with that, well, it could be your head. Saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Not the Son of God, but a king. Again, in direct opposition to Caesar, your boss, whom you answer to. And they were throwing everything they had at Jesus. Everything that would be the most powerful to sway this weak, cowardly appointee, Pontius Pilate. Strangely enough, it did not initially have that effect. Pilate asked Jesus, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" There was no rigorous interrogation here, to put it mildly. Simply this question, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he had heard that, that term used. He wasn't the one who came up with it. But Jesus answered him and said, "Thou sayest it. You're the one saying that of me. I'm making no such claim, no such boast, no such claim." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, to the multitude of people, in addition to the Jewish hierarchy, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce. And yet what they had to say next had an unintended effect, unintended consequence. "He stirreth up the people." Stirreth them up. What's that? That's not rebellion. He's stirring them up against Jewish hierarchy. But he stirreth up the people teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean, and of course, yes! And as soon as he knew that Jesus belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to King Herod, who was in Jerusalem, had his own palace in Jerusalem. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. Why? Because Herod was a godly man? No. God-fearing man? No. God-worshipping man? No. He had had John the Baptist beheaded. Now, depending on which gospel account you're reading, you may take it to be that, well, he really didn't mean to, didn't want to. He was kind of pressured into it, pushed into it, tricked into it, connivingly, you know, conned into it. But no, that's reading too much into it. That's giving Herod entirely too much benefit of the doubt, as we see with his murder, his execution of James, the brother of John, as we see with his attempted murder of Peter. When I say murders, I'm talking about beheadings, okay, of James, who was considered the head of the church. Amazing that he reached that position, since he invariably took a back seat to Peter and John. But nonetheless, it didn't work out well for him. High position, highest position, is not always an unqualified blessing. But then he attempted to do the same with Peter. This is Herod, you know, sweet, nice, well-meaning Herod. But here, Herod was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see Jesus of a long season, for a long time. He'd wanted to see Jesus because he had heard many things about Jesus, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Why? Because he wanted to see some poor, sick, afflicted, diseased, blind, leprous people made whole? No! This is all about excitement and cheap thrills and what have you. It's not about compassion and mercy. But he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Why? To prove to him that he was the Christ and that he would worship him? No. That's not who and what Herod was. But Herod questioned Jesus in many words. Unlike Pilate, who had this one principal question that he asked him. Yes, when Jesus is brought back to Pilate, Pilate has some additional questions. But he had that one central question. But Herod, he questioned him with many words, many questions. But Jesus answered nothing. How rude. How disrespectful. Jesus answered him nothing. Jesus did not entertain him. But the chief priests and scribes, they were standing by while Herod was asking him 1,001 questions. But then they vehemently accused Jesus. And Herod, with his men of war, it's interesting, this Herod, he has power too. He's inferior. His power is inferior to that of Pontius Pilate, but he still has power, and he has his own soldiers. He has his own army, as it were. With his men of war, he set Jesus at naught, and he mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and he sent him back to Pilate. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together. For before, they were at enmity between themselves. Isn't that wonderful? Pontius Pilate and King Herod kiss and make up and become best friends, BFFs, right? Isn't that wonderful? Such righteous, godly, God-fearing, God-honoring, God-worshipping, just men, right? No, they are birds of a feather, really. But so it's altogether fitting and proper that they should be buddies. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. I did not question him. I did not examine him regarding everything else under the sun. But regarding those things whereof ye accuse him, those things ye condemned him, I find no fault. That should have been the end of it. If Pontius Pilate were righteous or godly or God-fearing, that would have been the end of it. He would have released Jesus. He wouldn't have concerned himself with whether or not this was pleasing to these bloodthirsty Jewish leaders who brought him to him so that he would execute him on trumped-up charges. But no, Pontius Pilate, his inclination was right, but he was weak. He did not have convictions, let alone strength of convictions. I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, nor yet that righteous, godly, God-fearing King Herod. He didn't even find fault with them, you know. As corrupt and depraved and wicked, evil as Herod is, he didn't execute him. He didn't have him beheaded. He didn't do anything to him. Nothing worthy of death was done to him by Herod and his soldiers. I will therefore chastise Jesus and release him. And then it says in parentheses, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. Hogwash. Yes, Luke wrote that. And he wrote it that way. But that's not the way it should have been written. Pontius Pilate had all power here. The Jewish hierarchy had no power. What did they have? They had access to power. That's it. That's it. That's like Billy Graham choosing to have access to the presidents, to the White House, and never challenging them about wicked, depraved laws and about doing righteousness in this nation and around the world. He had access. He chose access. Instead of offending leaders, instead of offending presidents, instead of taking a chance of offending them, rubbing them the wrong way, losing access, he chose to maintain access. Yes, I'm sure there are some, if there are any listening, who will say, wait a minute, you know, towards the end of his life, he finally, blah, blah, blah. Okay. Let's just, you know, wipe away the decades before that. Billy Graham, evangelist Billy Graham, who certainly does not deserve to be included in the same boat with these depraved, horrible, gospel-prostituting televangelists, of which this nation has been plagued for, lo, these many years. No. As far as I know, he was decent, honorable, righteous, so forth. But he was an appeaser, a pleaser, a people pleaser, if you will. Diametric opposite to any biblical prophet you can pick. And you can say, well, of course, he wasn't a prophet. He certainly wasn't. He certainly was not. But I digress. Pontius Pilate had all power here. All power. And they're accusing Jesus of forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, of stirring up the nation, of saying that he himself was a king, the Christ. That fell on deaf ears with Pontius Pilate. That did not move him. He found no fault in him, and yet he then goes along with this standing tradition, which was no more than that. It was a sop given to the Jews, but they had no power. There was nothing they could do to enforce it. This was nothing that he had to do. He was not under compulsion from Rome to do this. But as Pontius Pilate and King Herod made nice, kissed up and became BFFs, so too he kisses up to these murderous Sadducees and Pharisees. They cried out all at once, "Away with this man! Release unto us Barabbas." It's just phenomenal. Barabbas, who was imprisoned for sedition and for murder. He didn't just stir up the people. He led them in open revolt, rebellion against the power of Rome. And he committed murder in it, and so did his followers. How is it possible that he had not been either one, summarily executed, or two, crucified long before this? This all speaks to this incredible weakness of Pontius Pilate. He, as the leader of this sedition, this revolt, this rebellion, and murder, should have been made an example of. And his followers who committed murder, they should have been executed. But he should have been made an example of. He should have been crucified. But, nope. We're not told whether he was scheduled to be crucified this day. For some reason, none of the accounts mention that. None. But why is it that two mere thieves would be scheduled for crucifixion and not Barabbas. How does that make any sense? So, maybe he was scheduled. And then his sentence was commuted by this Roman governor who was worthless and less than worthless. But the righteous Jewish hierarchy, if they had been righteous, would have demanded that murderous Barabbas be executed. No. They wanted peaceful, righteous, just, honorable, holy, faithful, true Jesus murdered, crucified. How any Jewish people forget over the, you know, more than two millennia, how any Jewish people at this point in time on this earth can deceive themselves into believing that the crucifixion of Jesus was all the doing of the Romans. How any can buy that lie, regardless that it's being peddled by this rabbi and that rabbi and on and on. It's inexcusable. But people's willingness to believe lies is almost limitless. Sinful people all too willingly believe lies. The state of the Christian church, not Roman Catholicism, and not all of the absolutely, utterly apostate churches, but the state of the Christian church in the United States of America and in the Western world attests to that. The lies, the falsehoods, the heresies that are so popularly accepted, embraced, repeated, espoused, adhered to, is just astonishing and disgraceful. But I digress. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. Why would you speak again to them? They are breathing murder and bloodshed, damning Jesus, demanding he be put to death. And Pilate tries to have a civil conversation with them, a reasonable conversation. He tries to reason with them. It's unbelievable. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." Unbelievable. We're not talking about a democratically elected or elected via engineering situation here. We're talking about a man with dictatorial power, akin to that of Vladimir Putin, okay, or Xi Jinping, or Kim of North Korea. One with dictatorial totalitarian power. Is he subordinate to Caesar? Absolutely. But Caesar doesn't want to be bothered with what's going on there. He has the delegated authority. It is his job, his responsibility to take care of it. But instead of doing what reason says should be done, having his soldiers disperse the mob, it's not a crowd at this point, it's a mob. Instead of having his soldiers disperse the mob and then releasing Jesus, instead he keeps pleading with them. Pleading with them. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. I will therefore whip him and beat him to satisfy you. Then I will let him go. Where is the righteousness in that? And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified, demanding that he be crucified. And the voices of them, of the mob, and of the chief priests, and all of the Jewish hierarchy prevailed. And Pilate capitulated to them. Pilate yielded to them, capitulated to them, let them boss him around. And this isn't the last time in this. Situation that he will permit them to have their way with him. The mighty Roman governor. So Pilate, acting as a vassal for the Jewish hierarchy and their mob, gave sentence that it should be as they required. They didn't require. They demanded. They intimidated the Roman governor. But guess what? He's the one with the army. He's the one with the power. He's the one with the centurions and their soldiers beneath them. He's the one with the power of Rome at his back, supporting him. And he allows the powerless Jewish hierarchy and the powerless mob to force him to do their bidding, to force him to commit murder. Just breathtaking. It is simply breathtaking. Just astonishing. But interestingly enough, here in the United States of America, and this holds true in other countries, other Western countries, the only mobs, multitudes, that have this kind of effect on those who have held the highest power in the land, in the United States of America, going back decades and decades and decades, have been the radicals of the left. The communists, fascists, socialists, they're all socialists. But all of those of the left, oh, brother, fascists are of the right. No, they're not. It's all socialism. They are the only ones that have forced their will. Now, mind you, they haven't had to force their will upon the leftist leaders. They just haven't. But on those that presumably were not leftist. So that eliminates all Democrats, frankly. Whether you recognize that or not. But on those who supposedly Republican or supposedly conservative or supposedly people of Christian faith who were Republicans. They've had success in forcing them to capitulate to them. Here, this mob, this murderous mob, including the Jewish hierarchy, featuring the Jewish hierarchy, led by the Jewish hierarchy, the peaceful, godly leaders, intimidate the Roman governor into doing their will. What an incredibly weak, cowardly leader this man was. He would fit right in today. There are a great many leaders in the West, honestly, all of them, who are very weak when it comes to doing right, such as going to the aid of Ukraine. When it comes to doing right, they are cowards to the core. They make Neville Chamberlain look good by comparison. But when it comes to doing evil against the good, the godly, the righteous, the God-fearing, God-honoring, decent people, they are very brave, brazenly wielding their despotic, tyrannical, purportedly democratic, free powers that they have ramped up and elevated unconstitutionally. But back to Pontius Pilate. He released unto the Jewish hierarchy, the murderous mob, the murderous Jewish hierarchy, Barabbas, who for sedition and murder was in prison. But it doesn't say he was going to be executed, strangely. Whom the mob, led by the Jewish hierarchy, had desired, oh yes, give us this wonderful Barabbas. Yes. Reminds me of certain individuals who in this nation, in the United States of America, in recent times have been so championed and elevated. And let's name this after them and that after them and make statues to them and what have you. For sedition and murder, he was imprisoned, but he should have been executed. And frankly, he should have been executed by crucifixion to make an example of him. But no. Pontius Pilate released him. And he delivered Jesus to their will. To the will of the Jewish hierarchy and their mob. Did the Roman governor and his soldiers play a role, play a part? Yes. Were they the instigators? No. Was Pontius Pilate the one that kept demanding Jesus be crucified? No. It was the heretical Sadducean hierarchy of the Jews and all of the others in the Jewish hierarchy. And as they led Jesus away, they, that is not very descriptive. You don't know who's leading him away. He delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, who's leading him away? The Jewish hierarchy and their mob? No, the Roman soldiers. They laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him, they laid the cross, under which Jesus was staggering, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed Jesus a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? This matter of them beginning to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us, is from Revelation, is in Revelation. And it is of times that are drawing very near. And as for these women being told by Jesus to weep for themselves and their children, it's every bit as poignant and pertinent for the women of the United States of America of today and of Canada today and of Mexico today and of Britain, the British Isles today and of the European continent today. And of every nation on the face of the earth, not just the Western nations. Because the judgment of God is finally making its way here. God has been delaying. How much worse, how much more depraved, how much more wicked and perverse do you think, do you imagine things need to get before the end? What needs to take place before the end, contrary to these genius theologians who forever are saying Jesus could come back at any moment? No, that is heresy. That is absolute bald-faced heresy. Jesus cannot, will not return until the 10 kings have risen, the beast has risen from the bottomless pit, the beast and the kings and their armies have taken over the world and crushed it, and they have finally besieged and invaded tiny Israel, which is the last free nation standing, the last independent nation standing. Tiny, courageous, though ungodly, Israel will be the only holdout nation on the face of the earth. Not mighty America, not mighty superpower America, not mighty soul world superpower America. There are many good and godly people in the United States of America, next to none of whom I personally know, but I know that there are a great many. But that doesn't change the fact that this nation is woefully, horribly far gone and controlled by the evil. Not entirely, totally controlled yet. Close, but not. Not totally. But what he, Jesus, spoke to these women concerning these women who were bewailing his being crucified, bewailing and lamenting for him, what he said to them applies to us today. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, when the soldiers who were bringing Jesus and the malefactors to be crucified, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they, the Roman soldiers, crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So much has been made of that forever and a day. And yet, the scriptures in Psalms and elsewhere in the Old Testament paint a different picture. I'm not saying Jesus didn't say that. I am saying his saying that is greatly misunderstood in terms of whom he was saying that regarding. This is not regarding the Jewish hierarchy. It is not. Oh, yes, it is, brother. No, it is not. Believe what you will. And they parted his raiment. The Roman soldiers parted Jesus' raiment and cast lots as to who should get his garments, his raiment. And the people stood beholding. Who were the people? Well, there was that murderous mob. But then there were others whom we did not hear from. The women who were bewailing him and lamenting him, who were shut out from being anywhere near by the murderous mob. And perchance other disciples, though the apostles were for the most part scarce. The brave apostles who insisted they would not betray him. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them. All of the Jewish hierarchy. The high priest, the soon-to-be high priest, who already had been high priest, Annas. The high priest Caiaphas, his son-in-law. All the Sadducee leaders, all the Pharisees. All these great men of God. Great men of God. They derided Jesus, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, in all caps, "This is the King of the Jews." Now, the different gospel accounts disagree on the exact wording. But one thing they all agree on is that it was in all caps. And it was in multiple languages. All of the major languages there were represented. Greek and Latin and Hebrew. And that it names Jesus King of the Jews in this case. Else, it refers to him as Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Or just the King of the Jews. Or here, "This is the King of the Jews." So there is some dissimilarity, but there's also great similarity. And the gist of it is the same. The import of it is the same. And the Jewish hierarchy, the Jewish leaders, hated that it said that Jesus was King of the Jews. They hated that. And as I've mentioned to you before, I have encountered this hatred of that name. But one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." Even though we haven't committed rebellion and murder like Barabbas, "we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss, nothing wrong, no fault." To word it another way, he's without fault. And this thief said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He had biblical faith to believe Jesus was Lord. There are different kinds of faith. Some people, and I envy them, and I know envy is not of God, but I envy them. Some people have the gift of faith to believe for miracles to be performed, for healings and cures to be performed, for the dead to be raised, for devils to be cast out, for the powers of darkness to be driven back and overthrown, and so forth. Some people have that gift of faith, thanks to God, thanks to God's mercy, God's gracious, generous, abundant outpouring to them. But certainly not all people that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are blessed with that faith. I know I am not. I regret that I am not. I have always wanted to be so blessed, but I never have been. To be blessed with the gift of faith, which results in you receiving the answers to your prayers. Your prayers that are not sin. Your prayers that are not grievous to God. This man, he had the gift of faith to believe the Lord Jesus Christ was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did. And even though he never served God, during his lifetime. Oh, brother, you can't say that. Yes, I can. Even though he never served the Lord, even though he never gave to the church, even though he was never baptized with water. Oh, brother, you must be baptized. I understand that. The Lord Jesus said, except you believe on the Lord and are baptized. I understand. I do not know whether he was baptized with the Holy Ghost. There's nothing to lead to that conclusion. All we know is that he believed on the Lord and that his statement to Jesus bore witness to his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Public witness. Even though Luke gives us this account, we don't know if any people that were there heard it. Or if people did, how many heard it. He wasn't screaming it at the top of his lungs for everybody to hear. He was saying it to Jesus. And they were relatively near to one another. But in God's sight, I have to believe that this was accounted as public witness rather than only private witness. I don't know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, but I believe it to be so. And there is a difference between the two. So a case could be made that he did serve God. And here we have this account given to us, which is still being read and heard more than 2 millennia later around the world. That, one could say, is a greater work, a more powerful work than the overwhelming majority of believers have ever done in their lifetimes. How many people have been touched by those words during the past more than 2 millennia? Now, admittedly, initially, there wasn't this intact Bible with the New Testament or with the full New Testament that we have now. There wasn't the printing of the Bible. There wasn't the mass printing of the Bible for a long, long time. But that's not to say that these words weren't communicated, that they weren't preached, shared, long before such words were available, such words were contained within a Bible that was publicly accessible in so many parts of the world. Though kept away from large areas of the world by communism, fascism, all socialism, and Islam. Not to mention Hinduism, Buddhism, and Confucianism, and Taoism, and Jainism, and all of the others, animism and what have you. And Jewry, Jewry, of all things. But He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. When thou comest into thy kingdom. Where did he get that? This man had been imprisoned for we don't know how long. Maybe a day, maybe a week, maybe a month. But if he had only just been arrested, why would he have gone to the top of the list to be executed and to be executed by crucifixion while Barabbas, you know, gets to be the VIP in prison along with all of his fellow revolters against Rome, but against the Roman governor. But fascinating that the Roman governor and his Roman soldiers release Barabbas, who murderously raised insurrection against the Roman governor and Roman soldiers. That's just fascinating. But Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Which is remarkable. Simply remarkable. You know, we're told in scriptures, you know, that Jesus descended to hell. We have that in scripture as compared to being in paradise. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. We're not told whether it was dark when that thief said that. But it feels that way to me. We're not told that. It could have descended to darkness, boom, eclipse, right after that. Or extremely shortly thereafter. We're not told. But we are told that from the sixth hour, about the sixth hour, until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the earth. All the earth. Does that mean Jerusalem? Or does that mean Judea? Or does that mean Judea and Galilee? Or Judea, Galilee, and Samaria? Or does it mean the entire earth? It says all the earth. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. The veil of the temple separating the Holy of Holies. Making that separation. Keeping the Holy of Holies holiest. And who was in charged with, empowered to, have access to the Holy of Holies? Oh, the wonderful Sadducee high priest and former Sadducee high priest, soon to be Sadducee high priest. Those great men of God, great men of faith. Great servants of God. Who engineered, who conspired and engineered to have Jesus Christ murdered. And yet the plan was that of God Almighty and God's Holy Son Jesus. And the Holy Ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. that the way into the Holy of Holies might be made accessible to all, some would say. But assuredly, it testified to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also to God's condemnation of the Jewish hierarchy. And many other things. But when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, we're not told what he cried here in Luke's account. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, or Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? From Psalm 22. Verse 1, no, the Lord Jesus Christ was not taking the name of the Lord in vain. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when he had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. I may be the only person that is absolutely mystified about that. As I have mentioned before, I'm just mystified about that. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. We are spirit and soul and mind and body. Body, mind, spirit, and soul. Our spirit is our heart, our soul, our conscience. Our body, our strength or might or beauty. Our mind, our understanding. But he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he gave up the ghost. Is that the Holy Ghost? It, to me, I know there are brilliant, learned theologians that have this all down, all pat. But this matter of giving up the ghost, we have exactly the same wording with regard to evil, terrible King Herod when he died. And also with Annas and Sapphira or Ananias and Sapphira when they died. This couple in the early church. And, you know, it just doesn't seem right to me that it would be the same for all. Whether the Lord God Almighty, the Holy Son of glory, the only name given under heaven by which we may be saved, or a wicked, corrupt, depraved tyrant, petty tyrant, what have you, or a couple in the early church who seemingly, well, they were in sin in any case, whether they were backslidden or you know what, whatever term you want to use. It just doesn't seem like it should be the same for all. But now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. In Tyndale's, it says a perfect man. Righteous, perfect, holy, blameless man. And all the people that came together to that site, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. No. False. Inaccurate. Grossly inaccurate. Oh, brother, the word as given in the original languages is inerrant and infallible. I know. That's what we hear in the strongest churches. Not the weakest. Certainly not the apostate. But not the weakest, not the shallowest, not the most superficial, not the worst excuses of the church, but the very strongest churches. But it's wrong. This statement is wrong. I'm not saying Luke didn't say that. I'm just saying it's wrong. All the people that came together to that site. So the Sadducee high priest smote his breast and returned, really? And the Sadducee father-in-law who had been high priest and would be high priest again? And all of the Sadducees who do not believe in the resurrection, who do not believe in angels, who do not believe in miracles, who do not believe the word of God, they smote their breast? I don't think so. The Pharisees who demanded he be murdered right along with the Sadducees? The doctors of the law, the scribes, the elders, all who were part of it, the officers of the temple, the captains of the temple, the mob that murderously demanded he be murdered, they all smote their breast? No, but this says all the people. What part of all don't you understand? All the people that came together to that site. Oh, well, brother, they weren't there. Oh, they weren't there. It says, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers who beat him, who afflicted him, who took his clothing, they all smote their breast? I don't think so. Oh, well, brother, obviously all of them left, and it only left his disciples there, most of whom, of course, were very scarce. They were the only ones left. Really? So in other words, the soldiers did not want to make sure that he died? Really? That's a very interesting interpretation you have. That they could then just knock off when they wanted to and leave? Huh. And the Jewish hierarchy, who were taking such pleasure in tormenting Jesus, they just left because it was dark. They'd had their fun. They just left, even though he hadn't died and the thieves hadn't died, but they just left. Oh, well, that makes sense. That's right up there with the Jews insisting that it was all the Romans doing. It's right up there with the Jews insisting that the apostles and disciples came by night and stole his body away from the tomb. It makes just as much sense. regardless whether you have learned it from your wonderful pastor or not. It's nonsense. The godly people, the God-fearing people, the God-honoring people, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, smote their breasts and returned, contrary to the words of Luke. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. What? But I thought they already returned. They already left. Yes, everybody else did, but his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee and ministered unto him of the things that they had, they stood afar off. They were still there, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. Two problems here. He's described as a good man and a just. And Jesus, when Jesus was called good master, said, none is good but God. So if Jesus wasn't good, are you going to tell me Joseph, the Jewish counselor, was good? That's problem number one, but not the biggest of the two problems. He was a good man and a just. There's only one that is referred to in the Old Testament as the just one, and that is Jesus. Oh, but brother, it's infallible. And well, yes, I don't question that those are Luke's words, but they're wrong. Even if they are perfectly translated, they are wrong, people. But this Joseph, he had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. Them, all of the Jewish hierarchy. All of the Jewish hierarchy? What about all of those? Even among the chief priests, who we were told elsewhere believed, but were afraid to publicly confess him, lest they be, removed from their positions. We're not told about there being any dissent in the mock trial, the kangaroo trial of Jesus, by the Jewish hierarchy. We're not given any indication of there being any dissent whatsoever. But Joseph, he had not consented. Well, he may not have consented, but may not have given his assent to it, but perhaps he also did not dissent. I don't know. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. Well, yes, brother, there are all kinds of Jews waiting for the kingdom of God, waiting for Elijah to return, waiting for the Messiah to make his first appearance, and they're going to go right on waiting. Because the Messiah came more than two millennia ago. And he will be returning very soon, but not at any moment. But Joseph of Arimathea waited for the kingdom of God. And he went unto Pilate and he begged the body of Jesus. Quite a bold thing to do. You notice, none of the apostles did that. Peter didn't do that. James and John, the sons of thunder, Boanerges, they didn't do that. Matthew didn't do that. Thomas didn't do that. But James and Judas, not Iscariot. Judas, not Iscariot, did not do that. But Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple. It doesn't say he's a disciple, does it? There was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel, indeed, of them. He was of Arimathea, city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, but it never states he was a disciple. However, he had to be a disciple. There simply is no other explanation for his hazarding himself this way. Jeopardizing his life this way. There is no other explanation for it. He went unto Pilate and he begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down. It doesn't say it was delivered to him. It doesn't say the soldiers took it down, the body of Jesus. It says he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. It doesn't tell us it was his tomb, but it doesn't tell us it wasn't. It doesn't contradict. And that day was the preparation of the Sabbath, and the Sabbath drew on, the Sabbath drew near. And the women also which came with Jesus from Galilee, they followed after. They followed Joseph as he took the body of Jesus to the tomb. And they beheld the sepulcher and how Jesus' body was laid in the sepulcher. And they knew, they assuredly saw, the stone was rolled across the mouth of the sepulcher. And they returned. Interesting. What about those who smote their breasts and returned? These women, all this time later, are just now returning. They returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. All the people that came together to that site, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. Well, no, not all of them. These, who may well have been the only ones that smote their breasts, they didn't return until after the body of Jesus was taken down, wrapped in linen, placed in this new tomb. And then they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. That description is errant too. Sorry, Luke. They returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Interesting. So you're going to tell me they did not bewail the Lord Jesus? They did not lament the Lord Jesus. They did not weep and wail and mourn and lament, really? No, they just rested. I don't question that they likely rested. But that was certainly not the rest of the story. There was a whole lot there that Luke missed. And Luke should have known better. But the male disciples and the apostles, their response was different. When we are told about the apostles gathered together, their behavior is very different from the women's, and certainly not more praiseworthy, certainly not preferable. But that's for another day, namely for next week, God willing, if I live that long. Heavenly Father, Holy God, Lord and King, Master and Savior, holy be thy name. Lord God Almighty, in Jesus' holy name, the only name given under heaven by which we may be saved, blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and account us worthy to stand together before thee at thy coming and to serve thee together forever. Lord God Almighty, stand up for the defense of thy people. Save Ukraine for the sake of thy people in Ukraine, of thy suffering church being brutalized and massacred by the evil invasion forces engaged in total warfare against the people of Ukraine. Show thyself mighty on behalf of thy people. Drive out the powers of darkness. Overthrow the powers of darkness. Slay the invading forces. As thou didst by thine angel, Sennacherib's Assyrian army, as it besieged Jerusalem, thine angel slain 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And the rest fleeing when they rose. And then Sennacherib being slain while he worshiped his false god back at his palace in Nineveh. So deal with these invasion forces, these brutal, vicious, murderous, massacring invasion forces sent by the evil fascist dictator of Russia. Show thyself strong and mighty on behalf of thy people. Remember thy people. My God, why hast thou forsaken thy people in Ukraine? God, save them and spare them, and bring multitudes to thee in response to thy mighty, miraculous deliverance of them in Christ Jesus' holy name, soon coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.